Let us turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, and we'll be looking a little bit further in this recounting of the story of our Savior's birth through the eyes of Joseph, basically. Matthew, chapter 1, we began our text last week as we were looking from verses 1 through 17 at the generations, the genealogy. Today, we're going to be looking at this most precious of the Christmas story, the birth of our Savior, as recounted it is intent, and his intent in coming. And yet, it's also worthwhile to see this one who became the adopted father of Jesus Christ and see his faith. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, guide our hearts today. Instruct us, we pray, with rich things from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was a man of faith, no question about it. There are some things that stand out to you as you look at this text. One is that Joseph is a thoughtful guy. He's a thinker, and as a thinker, he meditates on things. Another thing is that we find that he's a just man. In other words, his intent was to do right. His intent was to do justice. He had an intentional idea and heart to do the right thing. And so he toyed with information, he worked with information, he meditated upon information, and he thought about it diligently. He did not act in a rash way. So everything he did was deliberate, and yet it was obedient. He's a testimony to us. Was he educated? No. Joseph, as far as we know, was not an educated man, but he knew how to work hard. He was probably, because we know of him as a carpenter, described as a carpenter, he was probably somebody who not only worked with wood, but probably also was a something of a stonemason, because that was all required of the task in their day. So you can imagine the rough hands, imagine being used to work, imagine the work ethic of an individual, and then certainly somebody who was thoughtful in trying to prepare. But not only was he thoughtful in heart, but he was purposeful in his choice. And in his relationship with the woman who is to become his bride. But we also have another assumption we can make, and that is that Joseph was that intent to do right. And Mary, of course, what we know of her was she was a special young woman as well, who knew a lot about Scripture. She shares Scripture as she meets with Elizabeth. These were two who were brought together as a couple probably by believing parents. Because weddings in their day was not the same as our day. As a matter of fact, we see this word betrothed, and we scratch our head. Verse 18, it says, was betrothed to Joseph, put her away privately. And in the midst of our way of thinking in our world, we're thinking about the engagement period, and we don't make a connection as to what was really going on in their day. In the Jewish world, there were two stages, so to speak, to marriage. There was the first called betrothal. It was basically, there's a Hebrew word for it. But it was a period of time where they had been promised to one another. The parents had apparently met. There was an established thought. There was an agreement made that between the parents, and these two children of the parents were identified as being husband and wife. And it would be similar in a sense to engagement, where the world knows that they'll both become married. But it was in the Jewish mind, they were married for in every other way but living together and having physical relationships, physical relations. It was a marriage contract that had been established and long-standing, and it was something that was designed to be a period of time before the great wedding day, which was the second stage of the marriage, which would take maybe a place maybe a year later. But it gives the husband time to get ready and prepare his house. Often if he was had a section of the house that was to be added on to his parents' house, it was given time to build that place for him to bring his bride. It was a period of time that was a proving time, a testing time, as well as a time of waiting and anticipation for the return of the spouse, the husband, to bring his bride to his home and for the great wedding ceremony to take place, which would often take place in a week's period of time. And we remember the story of the miracle at Cana of Galilee at the wedding in Cana. And so the perspective in their day was different. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy. If a woman was found during that period of time of betrothal to be expecting a baby and yet not married, was not married to her husband in the physical way as would take place in the second stage of the marriage, well then Deuteronomy chapter 20, I believe it is, basically says then she should be brought to the door of her parents' house and stoned to death. In the midst of that whole chapter, it's talking about physical relationships that God was saying could not be in the nation, could not be named. And among all of the awful types, there was this one, having a baby out of wedlock before the couple was to be married, physically. That was something that Joseph knew about. It was something that the world knew about, that Judea knew about. And yet as the time had gone by, and as the Roman Empire had taken over Judea, and as the law had changed, because that's what law does, it seems, in our world, there was not that type of an option open to Joseph, fortunately, at this stage of the game. God knew what day this would be. God did not bring a virgin birth early on in Israel's history, because that would be an unheard of thing. Instead, there was a perfect timing with the Lord. So that Joseph's two options were things that he had to mull over. The first option was simply this: I could go to court, bring this all out into the open, and be justified in the eyes of the law, for everybody to know it wasn't me. When he found out that Mary was expecting the baby, because he was a just man, he had this integrity of heart that required that he consider what should he do. The first option open to him was to turn around and make it a public spectacle so that his name was cleared. The other option was for him to quietly give her a bill of divorcement, which would be maybe two or three witnesses. They would bring them together. He would write out on a piece of paper, and it would be written and sealed by those two witnesses that he was just, and he would release her from the obligations, and then she would be able and free to go somewhere quietly, have his baby, and raise the baby. So those were his two options. Our text today brings us to this very basic outline. First, there's an understated intro in verse 18. There is a man of integrity in verse 19. There's an announcement that put it right in verse 20 and 21. God at work in 22 and 23. And finally, the man of obedience in 24 and 25. The understated intro, now the birth of Jesus, was as follows. How simple does it say? Yet for our ears, it is so simple. But for a Jewish world, this is a stark activity, a stark event. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. If you go to the book of Luke, you learn how that was announced. The angel Gabriel, who stands before the Lord, came and stood before the Virgin Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby. And that baby will be the child of the Most High God." And her response as a godly young woman, and I mean maybe in her early teens, was to stand there and say, "So be it. I'm the servant of God." This is a heart of beauty before the Lord and a heart of integrity. And Joseph had been rejoicing that he had a woman he was going to marry that had that quality of heart. And so for the news to come to him that she was expecting, and it didn't come from her, it appears. Mary went off to visit with Elizabeth, her cousin. And we read about that event from the book of Luke. Luke looks at things through the eyes of Mary. Matthew looks at things through the eyes of Joseph. And so she goes off and doesn't explain these things. Well, what could she say? It had never happened in human history that a woman would be bearing a child and there wasn't some guy involved. Not even in the pagan world was there ever even a remote idea that there would be a virgin conception. Not even in the pagan world. You can go and thumb through the stories of all the debauchery of the mythologies out there, and there's not one that would even presume to say that a baby could be born from just a woman alone. And so this is really unique. As a matter of fact, when you go back to the book of Isaiah, when God gives the information and says to King, I believe it was Ahaz, pick a sign. Ahaz doesn't pick a sign for God's promise that he's going to bring about relief for the children of Israel. So God says, well, I'll give you a sign anyway. And that sign will be, and we know the verse because it's picked up in this text, a virgin shall be with child. The Septuagint picks a word to translate the Hebrew word that specifically means a virgin and not just a young woman. It's the one that Matthew quotes, a virgin. This is unheard of. Can you imagine Mary trying to explain that to Joseph? It's not something that would be, she can't conceive of it. And so instead of going to explain, she lets God do it. Lord, if this is your will, you've got to do these things. You've got to explain this stuff. And you know, believers, that's an encouragement to us. There are times when we don't know what to do. How should we respond? What should we say? The words fail us. But the reality here is to know that God's sufficient. He knows what to say, and He will take care of things in His time. We need to trust Him more, don't we? It doesn't mean that we're absolved of responsibility. When there is something God points out that we ought to do, we need to obey Him. But there are times when we just have to trust the outcome to be in His hands. And so Mary obviously does that. Joseph is in God's hands. There's no way she could have convinced him. So here's Joseph. What do we know about him? Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. The man of integrity comes into play here. This is a big problem for Joseph. Big problem. We live in a day where it's not a big problem, at least in the perception of the world. You know, people seem to have babies out of wedlock, or they seem to have all kinds of ways of solving things today. And so for us, it's really hard to get into the sense of integrity. And believers, we ought to be people, men and women of integrity. We ought to be able to understand and grasp the significance of what Joseph faced. Joseph wasn't perfect, but he had a heart to do right. There are times, believers, when the heart to do right really struggles. Because it doesn't mean that we have a heart that doesn't care. It doesn't mean that we have a heart that doesn't notice. It doesn't mean that our heart is hardened. If anything, we understand the price of sin. If anything, we understand the price of a lack of integrity. If anything, we understand that integrity will require us to make decisions that can often be misunderstood. And not only that, be misunderstood by our loved ones. Another side of the coin is that because we're human beings, we are called to be in relationships. And those relationships that we're in can often bring bitter heartache. Struggles that we go through, circumstances that are not pleasant. But it's precisely because of our integrity that we feel it so deeply. And there are things that those loved ones of ours can do that we cannot control. And so then our heart breaks even more. It's one thing if you can be the master of your own fate, and we know we really can't, personally. But we can try our best. But then there's the other side of the coin. Well, what happens when these things come into people's lives that we love? And believers, we're no different than Joseph. There is a price for walking with God. There's a price that goes beyond our natural ability to see at the beginning. But as the life unfolds and as God walks with us and we walk with God, there will be times when our faith just wrestles with circumstances. And Joseph's in that circumstance. He's a man of integrity, a man like we ought to all try to be, because we're trying to follow our Lord. So don't be surprised that when you're a man of integrity, that there is a price to the life you try to live. And yet that's also why Paul says, I finished my course. It's because we walk with God every day. Our text here about Joseph, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example. We know that would be the first option that he had, make it public, defend his name, you know, make himself look right in the eyes of the law, because after all, it wasn't his child. That idea will change by the end of our text. And we'll explain that in a moment. Public example, was minded to put her away secretly, but while he thought about these things. The idea of thinking. He didn't just say, here's my decision, it's done, and walk away. He meditated upon it. He wrestled with it, even after he knew what he should do. Even after he had come to basically a decision, this is my intent, this is my option, this is what I need to do here. He still was wrestling with it. And God, in a marvelous way, brought an announcement that put it right. Verse 20b, the second half. Let's go to the beginning. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You know, the word behold there is a special word in the Greek language. It just simply means this. What happened now? As he meditated upon these things, what happened now? The angel appeared. God, in his time, gave the answer, set things right. He said, he sends the angel to speak after he is, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do not be afraid. Do not hesitate. Don't worry about this. Do not be reticent. God's in this. Now, this must have been an incredible announcement. Yes, Joseph is going to awake from a dream. Obviously, it was going to be something different than where we wake up from a dream and we know it wasn't real. Joseph knew this was real, and especially because, as Matthew gives us the insight, he knows there's a verse of Scripture back in the book of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Meaning she has never known a man, and yet there's going to be a baby born. This baby is unique. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, not just to bring us peace, but God with us to save our soul. And so that's why he's given this information. She will bring forth a son. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah saves, Joshua. The idea of the emphasis taking the name Joshua, Jehoshua, bringing it into a contracted form, Jesus, meaning the emphasis on the subject of save. God's in the business of saving us, and that's why he sends his son. The virgin birth. It is so absolutely necessary. From both the book of Luke and from the book of Matthew, we come away with the conception that God said it was a virgin conception. There was going to be this virgin birth. And it's a virgin birth because now Joseph is being awakened to the idea that he was not the father. And so he doesn't need to defend his reputation. What he does at the end of the verse, as we look down at verse 24 and 25, well, verse 25, and did not know her till he had brought her forth as her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That meant that he kept her a virgin even after they were married with that second ceremony. Why? Because he wanted the world to know that he was not the dad. He was going to say, I am not the father, because God's the father of this child through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Virgin conception. So very desperately necessary, because there's no way a human being who's just simply a man born like you and me, born with a sin nature, born needing to have a Savior, there's no way that someone can come and take my place and die upon the cross and pay for the penalty of my sin. He's got sins of his own. So God had to protect his son from being the bearer of the sin nature. And in order to do that, he had to make something unique. Something that had never happened in human history and never will happen again. He had to give the son, his son, a body, which was the virgin conception. It's kind of astounding to think about that. When did Jesus enter that body? I believe it happened at conception. I believe that's when Jesus condescended and became a human being and set aside all the independent use of his attributes, volitional use of his attributes, so that he could be like us. Now, did Mary stay a virgin for the rest of her days? No. She had more children. We know their names. They're given in the book of the Gospel, one of the Gospels. And so there were stepbrothers and sisters to Jesus, among them early church leaders. God graciously saved them. James was one that comes to mind. But here we find this text, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. There we find Joseph following through as an obedient leader in his home, an obedient son, a child of God. So when we think about this virgin birth, it's necessary for us to consider some quick things about it. It's virgin conception, something that's never happened in human history, but has a direct impact upon us today. It's the reason why we celebrate this very special event, is because God had to do something unique to bring our Savior into this world. You know, some will say, because they don't believe in the miracles of the Scripture, that it's not a major doctrine, so why care? So what if somebody doesn't believe in the virgin birth? What if some people say it was a later addition to Christianity and it was coming from pagan myths, which some will try to say? What if some people say that, you know, it really hasn't been until the 20th century that people talked about it? Well, the reason why, because Christianity believed in it so deeply that it never needed to be defended until the 20th century. All of a sudden, there's a necessity because people are backing up from truth, backing away from the miracles of God, that it needs to be emphasized. The virgin conception needs to be emphasized. Why is it important? Because Scripture is to be trustworthy. If God says it, then it's important, and we need to trust what he says. We also know the deity of Christ makes it necessary. None of us is deity. None of us. We're formed in the image of God, but we're not deity. Jesus Christ is deity. He is fully God and has been from before the foundations of the earth. But he became a man, fully man, at the point of conception. And he still retains that dual situation today. We have full God in Christ, full man in Christ, but perfect man in Christ. He never knew sin, but yet he could carry then, therefore, our sin upon himself as he went to the cross of Calvary. The sinlessness of Christ depends upon a virgin conception. How could he be without sin if we're conceived in sin as human beings? He was not conceived in sin. Also, Jesus Christ then would be protected from blasphemy, couldn't he be? The world was going to say, wait a minute, we know about where other people have come from, but we're not sure about your history. Why would those who were his religious enemies say so? Well, because who's ever heard of a virgin birth, especially in those days? How is it possible? And yet Joseph goes out of his way to protect Christ's reputation, Mary as well. It's all of God that we have a child born to Mary on that Christmas morning. His saviorhood depends upon the virgin birth. When we go back into the prophecies of the virgin birth, we find in our text here, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the sign that God was giving way back in Isaiah. It's the same sign that's picked up and talked about in chapter 9. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. It's picked up and followed through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way up to Micah chapter 5. When the wise men came seeking to find Jesus, the scribes pulled aside the scripture and said it's in Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem in Judea, that's where this Messiah is supposed to come. It's all tied together with the virgin birth and what the virgin birth is all about. So in Mary's case, back in the book of Luke, we find the text of Scripture described in the verses 1 through 5, 4 of in chapter 1, the beginning with this beautiful Greek sentence, and then all of a sudden it turns to a Hebrew way of looking at things, and there's Hebrewisms all through the rest of that chapter into chapter 2, and it appears to be the record of Mary, what Mary wrote. And Luke just picked it up and put it in his gospel. When we look at this text, we find that Mary specifically says three times in the early part of her relating to things, virgin, virgin, virgin. Why? Because God knew what he was doing, and she was the subject of God's work. She knew that this was for no other reason but because God was at work and gave her a child. In the book of Matthew, from Joseph's point of view, we find these statements of what was going on, and now you know how important it was to him as a man in integrity to make sure that the world knew that he had nothing to do with this child. It was not his. This child was God's. And he did everything he could to display that fact. when we get into the rest of the scriptures, we go to book chapters like Philippians chapter 2 or Colossians chapter 1 or Galatians chapter 4 or Hebrews chapter 2 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible rests upon the virgin conception. The Bible rests upon the fact that there has never been any other baby but Jesus, like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And so we come away with some simple applications for us as we think about the idea of the obedience of the man Joseph, and we think about the idea of the very preciousness of this birth. How does this virgin birth apply to me? First of all, our Lord is unique. He is unique. His life was bracketed by two incredible events. The first is the virgin conception. The last is his resurrection. These are two miracles, two incredible events, things that the world has never seen before and hasn't seen since, so to speak. Jesus Christ is unique, and he's the one that we serve. We don't serve a common man who will let us down. We don't serve another person like us. We serve the perfect man, also the perfect God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of that fact. How wonderful it has been to be able to say Merry Christmas. Even this last week, talking to just people, I think I went up to the UPS store up here and dropped a box off. And as we were talking away, somebody said, I said, Merry Christmas. And they responded. And this other person just standing there said, Merry Christmas. And I said, isn't it great to be able to say that and feel free to do that? Well, why? Why should we be afraid or ashamed? We serve a unique God. We have a unique Savior. Second thing is his unique nature. His deity and humanity, perfect humanity, perfect deity, all combined in one. And yet the condescension to reach me and to reach you, to give up the voluntary use of his attributes purposely, and to start off like we all do, so to speak, as a single cell, and then to grow and learn. But because of his divine nature and his perfect human nature, there was never a question in his mind as to who he was. He certainly knew he was God. He certainly knew that he was here to be our Savior, and he intentionally says that. Unique personality. Already existed before conception, so therefore as he came into a body and then therefore finished his work upon the cross of Calvary and then is resurrected, our Savior is the same throughout. Who of us can say that? Who of us can say that? He, in his nature, was perfect and complete, unique personality. We also find that because of the virgin birth, the substitutionary death of Christ is possible. Salvation and hope is ours because Jesus came, the only person ever born with a purpose to die. How astounding is that? Unique revelations. We come to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and some of the other passages of the Scripture that Christ lives in us. What unique truth do we find because of the virgin birth? And finally, the salvation message, that unique message. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It shoots down every argument that says there are many ways to heaven. There are many religions. There are many ways to be good. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved, because there is no other possibility of salvation any other way. Boy, is that exclusive. Yes. Boy, is that a burden. Absolutely. Our job is to tell others about the name of Jesus Christ. Wow, how humbling. Because God didn't have to awaken you or me to the truth of who his Son was. But because he has, we have the privilege of salvation, the privilege of hope, because this is a unique person, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who Mary says is her Savior, the one who Joseph recognized was of God and named him Jesus. Jehovah saves. Therefore, we have this precious name given to us as a gift, a name whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. How faithful have you been in worshiping that Savior, the Son of God? How faithful have you been in worship and telling others about Christ? Praise the Lord that we have another day to worship him. That's what today represents. We may have another year to do so. Are you going to be found faithful when he returns? I want to give you a moment or two to reflect upon what we've shared and worship your Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, it is astounding every time that we open the Scriptures to learn something new and to observe something new. It is amazing that you have so many riches just instilled in these early chapters of Matthew or Luke or even John to describe the coming of our Savior among us. Father, we once again realize we are, of all men, least likely to come to a saving knowledge in Christ. And yet, Father, you have opened our eyes to the truth and the Word of God. How often would we run away from you, but you turned and our hearts towards you. You grasped us with sovereign grace. You opened our eyes to the truth. You planted within us faith. You give to us the Holy Spirit to illumine our eyes and to work these practical applications to our hearts. I pray that this very day, this Christmas morning, you will open our eyes to something new, something fresh, something that instructs, and yet something also that goads us onto service for you. Thank you for the testimony time. Thank you for the worship time. Thank you for the privilege of looking at the Word. Lord, how I pray that you might bless us this day with a joy to serve you, and then the goal of serving you. Where we struggle and are weary, I pray, Father, that you will give us strength to our weary bones, give our hearts a fullness, and give it of being a great heart in reaching out to the lost. Give us bravery, give us courage. For Father, we see a Savior who came to such a degree to humble himself and to be a part of our race, to give his life so that we might receive his life and that we might live for him. Father, thank you for the joy of this Christmas season and for its purpose and intent. May our hearts rejoice, because if you could do this, this miracle of the virgin birth, Father, there is nothing beyond your reach of what you can do. Thank you that you are able. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.